You know, I have so enjoyed the last number of weeks with my friends, Pastor Larry from the Salvation Army Church here in town, Pastor Derek from the Vineyard here in town, Pastor Matt from the 4th Street Church of God in town, Pastor Tim from the Missionary Alliance Church, and myself. We've been getting together and studying this and developing this sermon series, and they're all preaching these same subjects this morning at these other churches. So let's pray for them, even as we enjoy our time together here today. If you remember, we started talking about off limits, and really the thrust of the entire series is on this idea of sanctification. You know, how we love salvation, we're looking forward to glorification, but how about this time in the middle? You know, how do we give ourselves to God and allow Him to knock the rough edges off our life? That we are becoming more and more like Him as we are more and more holy, as we are more and more sanctified in His name. Now, last week we talked about how off limits to a lot of us is our thought life. Remember, I had the bubble up here over my head, and I said, how would you like to walk around with a bubble over your head and everybody would know exactly what you're thinking? And I told you that I wouldn't leave my house. I wouldn't even talk to my wife if she had something like that to look at above my head. All right? And how our thought life really is a description of what we're becoming. And if you really want to know where your heart is, take a look at where your mind wanders. Now today we're going to go in a totally different direction, but I think a totally just as interesting direction. And I'm going to talk to you about money. Now please don't leave. Please don't get up and leave, okay? Stay right here. I promise that it's not going to hurt at all. But listen, folks, if we're talking about off limits, there's probably not an area that's more off limits than our money, our finances, what we have. Now, we all know that the Bible says things like this: for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And how some people, it says, craving money, they wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. You know, many years ago when my kids were small, now they're up in their 30s now, but when they were little, I remember, you know, we didn't have two nickels to rub together a lot of times, and I used to borrow money from my youngest daughter Kristen to order a pizza for us to eat as a family. I mean, that's true, okay? But you know what was awful about that? She charged me interest. You know, I should have read her this verse right here, because I think this verse speaks to having that kind of thought and that kind of loyalty to things like that. But here's the thing, folks. Now let me tell you something. Too often what we do when it comes to money and stewardship and materialism and things that we have and things that we want and things that we think we deserve, too often what we do is we compare ourselves to other Americans. And I just want you to know from the very beginning here this morning that other parts of the world, we can't compare ourselves to just each other, because our blessings as Americans are beyond description. Let me give you an example. Let me give you some numbers. I've checked these. These are actually true. There's 7.8 billion people in the world. Now, last time I counted, there was like 330 million people in America. 7.8 billion people in the world. Now just think for a minute and let that number sink in to your mind. Now let me give you a number to kind of blow you away. If you make $33,000, You are in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. In the world. Here's another one. If you make $80,000, you are in the top 0.1% of the wage earners in the world. Now, why do I share that? Why do I share those numbers with you? Because right off the bat here, folks, I want us to see, I want us to understand, I want us to realize that we are rich. Every person in this room today, compared to the rest of the world, we are absolutely rich. So here's what I want to do today. Because we're rich, I want to talk about money, not so much from the perspective of stewardship, but I want to talk about it from the perspective of generosity. Look at this passage. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, this is a gift of God. Could you take a moment and let's just read that together? Let's vocalize that as a body of believers here this morning. Read that with me. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth, you, possessions, and the ability to enjoy them, this is a gift of God. Now, I'm sorry, I kind of ruined that when I interjected that. But you are rich. I am rich. And when God gives us this kind of wealth, of possessions, and notice that he says in the ability to enjoy them, that it's a gift from him. Let's talk about generosity this morning. Because you see, folks, I think the subject of generosity kind of lends itself to understanding stewardship in a real and in a beautiful, beautiful way. You know, Arlene and I were out at a restaurant not too long ago, actually, and at the end of the meal, I said to the lady, young lady, I said, you know, can I have the check? And she said, somebody picked it up. You know, many years ago, I very early on in my ministry, we were driving this old car. Believe it or not, Arlene and I, our first car was a 1969 Chevy Capri. Oh, what a car. And I remember when I was in student ministry early on when I was in college, and I needed some tires, and somebody found about it in the church, and Delwood was the guy's name, and he came up, and I felt him putting his hand in my pocket, and he whispered in my ear, and he said, Pastor John, that's for some new tires. And it was more than enough to buy four tires then. Now it would buy you one stem for a tire. Have you ever been just blessed, your socks been knocked off by the blessing and generosity of somebody else? It is one of the greatest things in all the world. Listen, folks, that's what I want to talk to you about today, the blessing of generosity. Here's our text. Take a look at this, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. I love this passage. Look at what it says. It says, teach those who are rich, right? I've convinced you, right, that you're rich. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. So here's the question of the day, folks. Why did God make us rich? You know, I've spent a good portion of my life, especially growing up, thinking that I was anything but rich. But you know, when I've traveled to other parts of the world, you know, going to Africa and different places in Africa and other places that I've gone over the years, I all of a sudden realized I'm not poor. That I am absolutely rich. Why did God make us rich? Well, He says it here. He gives us the two things here of the reasons why He gives us and makes us rich. Did you catch it? Number one, He says so that we can enjoy these riches. God gives us these wonderful blessings so that we can enjoy these riches. You know, for example, I know I was telling you about my truck last week and how I hit this thing and damaged it. And that's a whole other story. You've probably seen my blue truck that I have. It's not new. I mean, it's a 2017, but it's new to me. And I said to Arlene the other day, I said to her this. I said, I wonder if I could buy a boat this same color of blue. I wonder if I could buy a boat the same color of blue. Listen, folks, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the riches that God has given to you. But you see, look at the second thing He says here. Because not only do we get riches for our enjoyment, but then He said also be generous to those in need. You see, if you're only thinking about your enjoyment, then what you have is causing you to sin. But when you couple your enjoyment with true generosity, it's a beautiful thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. We just read there, 1 Timothy, command those who are rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. God has blessed you, God has blessed me with more than I need, so therefore I'm rich, and God wants that richness to turn into generosity to Him. So here's the thing, folks. When you think about this kind of generosity and why God made us rich, let me make a couple points about generosity as a whole. Number one, generosity is simply a decision. You see, true generosity has nothing to do with your ability to be generous. See, because a lot of times people think, you know what? I would be generous if I was able to be generous. Now, your ability to be generous to what degree might have something to do with what you have. But true generosity is simply a decision that we make in life. What's he say in Corinthians? Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. Wise men brought gold and incense and myrrh. But you know what? I've brought just as much joy to my granddaughter by buying her a $5 plush toy at Walmart. You see, generosity is a decision that we come to. Now, the Bible uses this word tithe. And you know, and that's a Sunday school word. You know, that's an old school church word. It's not a word that's used very much anymore. But I think it's a word that Christians really need to understand, because tithing teaches us to put God first. I mean, the whole purpose of the tithe was to teach us that God always got the first of what you received rather than what was left over. And when we give God the first of what we receive, then we are demonstrating that He is the most important thing in our life. Tithing also increases the faith of a believer. I mean, you think about it. If you give a tithe, 10% of what you have to God and to His kingdom, and you live off of the 90. Now, I've always been taught that it's 80-10-10. That you give God the first 10, you save 10, and you live off the 80. I'm telling you what, folks, I wish I had done that from the time I was 17 years old. There's a beautiful thing about that because it teaches us to put God first, and it also teaches us to increase our faith in God. It takes faith to trust God first. But if we don't trust God first, it doesn't take faith. God gave Christ first while we were still sinners. Malachi, one of the great verses about tithing, says, "Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Listen, folks, you give God His part first, and I promise you that it'll bring great blessing. Because, see, folks, that's a type of generosity that the world don't understand. And we have to model that for them. In a very sacrificial way, God is calling us to model that for Him. But you see, folks, not only is it a decision, but we also have to understand that generosity many times is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. But you know, love causes us to be that generous. You know, my daughter, Sarah, she called me the other day. It's been a couple weeks ago. And she knew I was coming over to her house. And she said, "Dad, you know, I really need this, and I've not been able to get it. Could you stop and pick this up for me and bring it over to me?" Now, there's two things that I always realize in that statement. Number one, she knows that I'll do those kinds of things for her. And number two, I just think it's a fancy way to get me to buy it. Right? Well, she wanted this thing, and I went to the store. It wasn't there. I went to a second store. It wasn't there. I went to a third store. It wasn't there. The fourth store had it. Now, somebody said to me, said, "Pastor John, why in the world did you go to four stores?" And it's real simple. I love her. And that kind of love causes generosity. And it causes sacrifice. Now, I actually said to myself when I went in the fourth store, if it's not here, this is it. But I probably would have gone somewhere else. Right? You see, when we have that kind of love, it will cause us to make those kinds of sacrifices. It's interesting, in Luke chapter 21, it says, Jesus looked up, and He saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And He saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others." You see, as you give an offering today, you think that what makes your gift bigger than the others is the amount that you give. But what Jesus is saying here is that the amount of love, the amount of sacrifice, determines the bigness of the gift. It's not so much how much you give, it's the attitude in which you give it. That God loves a cheerful giver. That's what Jesus was trying to tell us there. Folks, I don't know about you, but when I think about this, I think about the beautiful story in the gospel where Jesus tells the story of the broken alabaster jar. how everybody else talked about how much it was worth and what should have been done with it. But Jesus highlights the love that this person has as they pour this expensive perfume on the feet of their Savior. You see, someone with a lesser heart would think, what a waste. While she wondered and thought, what a privilege. I mean, as you give, what is your thought? Are you thinking, oh my goodness, I could better use this somewhere else in my home, in my family, whatever? What a waste. Or do we think what a privilege it is to be able to give that way? Listen, folks, as we're here this morning, let's always remember that yes, it's a decision, yes, it's a sacrifice. But also, we got to recognize that it's a privilege. That generosity is a privilege that God gives us as we serve Him. God has blessed us. God has blessed us more than we need. I'm rich. By any standard in the world, we are all rich. But I will not trust in my riches, but in Him. Because He richly provides for me, and because I have more, I will give more and more and more. I will do more. Listen, folks, we say it all the time that we are not saved by our good works, but you do understand that you are saved for good works. You're not saved by your good works, but because you are saved for good works. I mean, we all have this divine to-do list. You know, occasionally, Arlene will say to me, she says, John, have you paid for anybody's coffee in McDonald's in the morning lately? You know, I'm always embarrassed because it's like, you know, their coffee is any size for a dollar. I said, you know, no, I haven't done that. But in reality, I think, you know what, I should be motivated to be generous that way, not because my wife wants me to be that way, but because the love that I have for my Savior demands that I live that way. I mean, we should point people out and how good God is. We're not good. No, we're not good at all, but God is good. But Jesus said that you're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put it under a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, He says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus talked about light shining. Not words. Not opinions, but our light shines naturally because of our love for Him. We need to help others in the way that they need it, not in a way that we want to give it. You know, whether it's in a soup kitchen here locally, whether it's collecting food like we do lots of times for our food banks. I heard about a church recently that had an oil change day for all of the single mothers and all of the widows in the church. That they literally had a bay set up where they changed the oil in all their cars free. And that sounds cool. That's a neat thing. That's a neat thing to do. You know, not too long ago, a few years ago, I was driving. They were having this youth car wash, and I pulled in. It wasn't our church, some other one. And I wanted to get my car washed, so they washed my car. And then I said, you know, I was going to give them a donation or give them money. I said, how much do I owe you? And they said, nothing, it's free. You know, and right away I felt guilty for getting something for free. And then I thought, man, what a blessing they got because of their generosity. Listen, folks, it's not always about what we have, or it's not always about what we get. It's about what we give away, how we serve out of our comfort zone, the extra mile. Jesus said, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go two. But listen, folks, we need to make sure that we are living this kind of life of generosity. Because you know what? It's all good if we give 10% of what we earn, what we have, to the kingdom of God. But how much of that is accomplished through true generosity? You know, one of the saddest conversations I ever had with anybody wasn't too awful long ago, when somebody told me how they had been a part of the kingdom of God for quite a long time, and they were testifying to some things that they used to do. You know, we all do that, don't we? We always like to talk about what we used to do, what we once did, what we were a part of. But then he started describing his life now, and how busy he was. And he said that he was thankful that he was at a place financially that he could give and bless that way, but he didn't have time anymore to give of himself. And God is so plain when he teaches us at many places in the Bible that he's not so much just interested in our sacrifices or what we can give. Because if it's not coupled with us individually giving ourselves to him, then really what are we doing? You know, Acts chapter 4 describes one of the most beautiful stewardship and generosity experiences that I've ever read about. When it says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. So many of the needs in people's lives today cannot be solved by money, but a generous heart, a cheerful giver, there are no limits to what good you can do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this beautiful morning that you've shared with us, Lord, the opportunity for us to come here today. God, we're about to stand to our feet and about to sing some more. And Lord, I pray as we do so that we'll understand that for a lot of us, the area that is off limits to you and your spirit is our money, our possessions. But God, may we be inspired not to just give sacrificially, Lord, but to give cheerfully and to know that our generosity of our time, our talent, and our treasure can mean salvation to a dark world that, Lord, needs your bright light. So, Father, may you shine brightly in how we love and care about each other and by the priorities that we make in life each day. And God, as we sing, I pray that every person in this room would be able to give themselves totally and completely to you for salvation, for sanctification. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we'll be glorified, never to be parted again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.